Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for a place to meet. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for something to eat this morning. We ask you for the families that have lost loved ones in the last month, quite a few of those we're aware of. Just strengthen them and help them just to turn to you and look to you. Lord, we ask you for all those involved in Asbury and the other schools that truly, you would be at the center, Father, that we could learn, Father, for our individual responsibilities, that we would make sure that we are serious. Father, we thank you for loving us. We ask your blessings upon your word as we look at it today. In Jesus' name, amen. I was actually joking about Jimmy Carter. I hope he's saved. You know, I don't ever know if anybody's saved, you know. Sometimes we have people that you say, well, absolutely, we're 100%. Well, by the fruits, we're supposed to be able to know that. But even Jesus said, you know, you've done all these things in my name, and I don't know who you are. So it's basically where I'm not to judge that. But, you know, you can tell sometimes if somebody is even remotely interested in letting God rule their life. I would disagree with Jimmy on so many theological things, but I'm not going to say he's not saved. But you think about that, anybody who's dying, that you hope that they've made that thing right and that they've understood that they make it right, because we can't do anything about that after they're dead and gone. I don't care who you are. The Bible doesn't say we have another chance. Today we're looking at the Beatitudes. Which one is it? Anybody remember? It's verse 8, but it's the sixth beatitude. It was interesting, you know, you're talking about the pure in heart. It's kind of hard to define that, I guess you'd say. We're going to try as we look at that this morning. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What do you think about when you think about pure? You know, what is that? And we're going to define it, and then how does that work at the pure in heart? What does it look like? How is it fleshed out? What would be the signs of that? What did Jesus say about it? When you think something is pure, what does that mean? It is absence of what? Impurity, right? Whatever it is. You know, I ran across an interesting story. It was back in the early 1800s where they had a lot of mothers right after they gave birth to their babies that they were dying, and they have a name for it. Anybody y'all familiar with it? It's the mother, not the child. It was puerperal fever. What do they call it? They call it child something. Bed something deaths. I mean, but it was enormous. It was like, it was crazy. Like, one out of six mothers who gave a child birth died just shortly afterwards. And a Hungarian doctor by the name of Szamowias, he figured out what was going on. And what he found out was, you're going to think this is gross. How many doctors would leave doing an autopsy on a dead person and go straight to helping a lady give birth to a child and never wash their hands? And he figured it out. That's what was happening. And he wrote lectures on it, and he proved it over like his record over how many babies. He had delivered 8,000 babies, and he would only lose one in 50. Mothers, and the rest of them are losing one in six. So he did lectures on it. He just basically said, wash your hands, because that's exactly, and he had it proven that this is where this decomposing, this is what it does. It's in a wound and it affects them. That's why they were dying. They didn't listen to him. He basically, that's it. He died early at 47 years old, but his whole thing was keep it purified, because he washed his hands. And he cleaned them with, you know, special stuff, because when he realized that we need to be pure or somebody's going to die. That's exactly what's going on. when he talks about the pure in heart, because it says what? Only the pure in heart go to heaven. That's what that means. When you say only the pure in heart, they shall see God. Basically, that's what he means in the whole context of everything. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about eternity. He's talking about when we leave this life. He said only the pure in heart are going to make it. That's a pretty big deal, right? It blows my mind that, and whenever he died, people laughed at him and said, oh, there's nothing to that. But he had the facts to prove it. Here's your ratio, here's mine. And still people were not doing it. Crazy, isn't it? You know, that's not uncommon, is it? We just went through one of those things, didn't we? Ivermectin had a 30-year proven record that it was be used for this, and whoever else, the CDC and the WHO and all said, oh, you can't do that. And now they're coming back and said, wait a minute, it is effective. You know, after all this has been let out, you know, it could be used. It is effective. It's not going to hurt anybody. So it's really not odd to think that people wouldn't listen, is it? People still don't listen. Isn't that right? But you think after people are dying and he shows the proof, nope, doesn't work that way. Pure. That's anyway, the word means to cleanse. It means it's the absence of impurity. It's pure. It's clean. It doesn't have any defilement of any effect. Spiritually, the same thing. You mean, you know, when you're talking about spiritually being defiled, to be free from the defilement of sin. That's what he's talking about. So what is God looking for when he says, only these people are going to see me face to face? Only these people are going to be in heaven? Only these people are going to be with me in eternity? He's looking for people who have had their heart cleaned, who have the core of their nature regenerated. Wow, there's a lot in this little verse, you know, a lot. That's what God's after, pure heart. You know, we're going to go quickly and we're going to look at David. And I thought one time this is going to be the shortest sermon ever, but I'm afraid it's not. But we'll just cut it off again, all right? Hadn't you rather me be overprepared than not prepared enough? Wouldn't you feel kind of shortchanged if I only spoke for 10 minutes and then we were done? That's never going to happen. I mean, unless I don't know, dementia comes or something crazy happens to me, and I don't know, it may happen then. But anyway, where your heart is, there will be your treasure also. That's what Jesus already said, right? We'll see it again as we go through the rest of this. In biblical imagery, the heart is the center of the entire personality. His assessment of the natural heart is not always very encouraging. Remember what Jesus said? In gospel, he said, for out of the heart comes evil, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. That doesn't look very good. And Jesus himself says that. But it is the seat. It is the heart of us. Our heart is where all this comes from. Despite this horrible diagnosis, this beatitude insists that the purity of heart is indispensable. Absolutely, it's got to be there if you intend to go to heaven. If you intend to see God face to face, that's what it is, to see God. God's holy. You know, I meant to write that down. I'll share it with you next week. I met with a old classmate from seminary. We hadn't seen one another in 25 years. And I saw him this past week, and he reminded me of something that he said it stuck with him. He's one of those who's still in the ministry, you know, thank the Lord. There's quite a few that we went to school with are not in the ministry anymore. They quit. They've gone and done something else. All kind of crazy things have happened. But something, he had a different systematic theology professor than I had because he was there that couple years when it was more liberal. But it was talking about the holiness of God and the graciousness of God. And you have to understand those two, when you put them together, or you miss the whole deal. God is holy, and what he demands is perfection. Jesus said that, right? The writer of the epistle to the Hebrews said that. He says what? Make every effort to be holy. We're going to see how Jesus has to clean us. We can't clean ourselves, but then we have some responsibility afterwards to stay clean. You know, every time you go wash your dog or your animal, do you ever have to wash them again? Why? Because they're a dog. their hog. You know, I hated that. We washed hogs and had them so pretty and clean, and we had that baby oil on them and baby powder on them, according to what color they were. And time you get him back to the house, you know what he's going to do? Go wrestle at that slop hole. Why? That's his nature. You know, once Jesus has cleaned us up, it's not our nature to go back and wallow around in the slop. In the pure heart, they work on that. Let's go ahead, all right? Make every effort to be holy. Without the holiness, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12. Wow. It's a big deal. Purity of heart must never be confused with outward conformity. It's not just a set of rules. You know, when you think back about how difficult this was, when in Jesus, you know, they're showing that some in The Chosen, when you see in the Pharisees and all these rules, and they're just so concerned, you got to remember, all of the Old Testament, all of it was an external thing that they had to do, and they were always looking for relief. They were looking for some kind of, you know, God had been talking to them on the mountain and lightning and thunders, and they were looking for some relief. So can you imagine when John the Baptist comes on the scene and he's saying, you can have that relief. Why they welcomed him so? It was a big deal. It was a big change to see that. And Jesus comes along. No wonder the crowds went to him except the external people. It is not just conformity to rules. It is not enough to clean up our act on the outside. Because Jesus already said that. He said, what? Just because you haven't murdered anybody on the outside, if you hate somebody, you're still guilty. It's not just external. It's internal. He's concerned about our heart. And remember what? A heart is, the heart is this. Whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket. Whatever's in your heart comes out in your actions. That's what Jesus said. And he gave us a bad diagnosis of it. He said, all this bad stuff comes out of there, but the good stuff comes out of there too. So how does that work? Here in the Beatitudes, Jesus is not making optional suggestions. Well, I'll get to decide whether I want to do this or not. It's not optional. It's not multi-choice. And this sermon is not a series of suggestions on how to make the world better. It's about changing you and me. It's personal. He's describing the pathway to heaven. How do we see Jesus? How do we see God? And what we're trying to do today, what God's Word is trying to do for us, the whole purpose is this, to urge us to get on that right path and to stay on that right path so that whenever you die, you don't face judgment because Jesus has taken your judgment for you. But it's the issue of the heart. If you're on the narrow path, which leads to life, we hope everything we're doing and saying in these Beatitudes is going to help us stay on it. You know, sometimes these things happen in your life and you say, well, I'm about to quit. We want you to stay on it. We want to do everything we can to encourage you because it's hell out there sometimes. It is. Let's not play games. It is. And if you're still on the broad road that leads to destruction, we want to try to help you avoid that and get off of it and say, wait a minute, man, I'm tired about to run off. We better do something. You know, that's the whole purpose of that's what we're trying to do. The whole church, what it's supposed to be about. What does he say? Whoa. Whoa. You know, that's a bad word. Whoa. Look that up sometime. Look where it is in the scripture, especially in Revelation. Whoa. It means watch out. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup of the plate, but inside there are full of extortion and excess. We'll see these some more as we go through the Beatitudes. It's not just conformity to rules. A lot of church stuff, a lot of churches in the whole world, it's nothing but rules that they make up. And they say, as long as you're doing this, as long as you're doing this, everything's okay. It's never a matter of the heart. Never. He says, oh no, it's not that. You blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup of the plate that the outside may be clean also. Remember? Why? Because whatever on the inside comes out on the outside. Whatever's driving your heart drives where you go, who you talk to, how you talk to them, how you handle your business, how you handle your children, how you handle your spouse. It comes out from the inside. Whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket. That's the way it is. You blind Pharisees, clean the inside first. I think that's why whenever John comes along, he starts talking about something. They said, man, is this a chance? We can have some relief. It's all been these externals, and we just can't live up to it. We can't do it. And they had to take sacrifices, and they had to do that stuff because God had prescribed it. But all of it, Paul said, was just to show you, you can't do it yourself. You got to depend on something else. And he says, but there's a way coming. How it's going to change, what's going to be different. The aim of Jesus is not to reform the manner of society, but to change us. And then society will be changed if we're changed. That's the way that works. Reformation takes place, right? How does a revival take place? People's lives starting to be changed. Then it affects everything else. The heart is what we are. In the secrecy of our own thoughts, when no one else knows but God. You do know God knows what's going on in your mind, right? He does. I remember one of the funniest movies. It was you got to understand where it came from. It was way back in the 80s. The Gods Must Be Crazy. Any of y'all ever seen that? You know, they thought the gods had thrown down this, it was a Coca-Cola bottle that fell out of our airplane, and these guys over in Africa thought the gods had sent something. It was causing turmoil among his own people, so he was going to go to the edge of the earth and throw it off. All right? In that whole process, you know, one of the ladies, she's fighting everything in the city, and she just, you know, everybody's crazy, and this lady comes up beside her and says, "You know, do you hear these voices going on inside of my head?" And the girl looked at her, and then she went to Africa. She said, "I got to get out of this mess." God knows what's going on in your mind. I might not. Your spouse might not. People in your family might not. But you better believe God knows what's going on. You know, what ticked the Pharisees off when Jesus was knew exactly what they were thinking, and he said it. You know, they pointed it out in a movie. He knew my own thoughts. Exactly right. He knows what's going on. And what you are at the invisible root, that's where the thing is. That's what matters. That's what God's talking about. Not just the visible outside. Whatever's in there is going to come out in the visible. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Remember? Samuel, Saul, David. From the heart, all of the issues of life spring. It says it. Guard your heart. Why? Because out of it, everything else flows. The Old Testament. Man looks on the outward. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, false witness, all those things. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it come all the issues of life. Everything comes from that. That's why when he says a pure heart, man, it affects everything. It affects everything. Everything. The best Old Testament definition of the heart. The heart is that part of us from which all of the issues of life come out of. How you do this, how you deal with this, how it comes out of your heart issue. What kind of heart do you have? What's it like? What's controlling it? The heart is the source of all the best and the worst. Because the heart is really the inside person. You know, all of us are covered up right now in a body made of clay. Whenever we die, that clay is going to be gone, but our real us is going to still be alive. You know, there's a part of us that's going to live forever. Even pagans in the Old Testament, by human reasoning, understood that. They said, "Oh well, you know, whenever you might catch my body, but you're not going to catch me. I'm a spirit being, absolutely." What did God say? When he breathed into Adam, what? The breath of life. He's going to live forever. The real you is never going to die. It's covered up in dirt right now, but you're going to get a glorified body one day. And you're going to have a glorified body whether you're in heaven or you're in hell. You still get one. Everybody does. The inside person is always going to be who I am. You know, what is God doing? No, we have to hurry. Let's keep going. The heart, therefore, is deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah said. Who can know it? That's why we need each other. Because I'll fool myself into thinking some stupid thing I'm about to do is all right. And God's Word said, "Oh, absolutely not." And so I need somebody to come along and say, "Listen, boy, tire's getting loose over there. You finna get in trouble. You need to do something." Because in our flesh, we're born with this, and we still have to deal with this while we are in a fleshly body. We don't escape that. It's not sanctification. That one day, the moment you trust Jesus, not everything is just fixed, and you never have to worry about gaining weight or ever having a cold or anything else. It's just part of it. You don't get away from that. It's always that. Ain't that bad? You know what's tough about life? It's just so daily. Ain't that right? That's what the old guy told Charles Swindoll a long time ago. He said, Chuck, when Chuck was just a boy, the guy that used to help him do their 4th of July big cookout, he said, Chuck, the problem with life is it's just so daily. That's right. It doesn't go away. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. And we fool ourselves. In Genesis, God said, what? In chapter 6, verse 5, every imagination of man's heart was evil only continually. It grieves me that I made him. So he wiped them out, other than Noah and his family. That's the way it was. You'd think people would look after a few hundred years and say, "What? Wait a minute, what happened? We don't want to do that." No. How long was it before this stuff just materialized itself again after the flood? How long was Noah before he got drunk? How long before? It wasn't any time at all. We don't learn very fast. So the heart is what thinks and feels. The heart is us. When it says pure in heart, it means the whole of who I am. But it comes from the inside first. And so what the Lord is saying in this beatitude is, before you ever see me face to face, there are going to have to be some changes in your life. And that's going to come because your heart has changed. And if your heart has never changed, don't think you're going to ever see me, because you won't. You won't make it to heaven. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. I don't care how many churches your membership have. He said, no. A substantial change at the core of your being, your heart. And once your heart just changed, these other things start to change. How you treat people, what you say, where you go, what you do with your money, what you do with your time. All those things are affected by it. It's not about religion. It's not about the outside, like the Pharisees were concerned about. It's all about a total dramatic change inside me. Where it starts. The problem is the heart. Remember David right after that? Committed a horrible sin. Nathan comes to him. He didn't own it up for himself. You know, we're usually not that good. Right after we do something horrible, we don't just go to everybody and say, let me tell you what horrible thing I just did. We don't usually do that, right? He didn't either. So it's just natural, you know. That's why we need people around us watch it and say, wait a minute, what's going on here? Something ain't right. Nathan comes to him and confronts him. And this is what he says. God, create in me a clean heart. Wow. I want a clean heart. David and Saul, you know, Saul, God gave Saul a new heart for a short time when he took the position before David. And then in his absolute disobedience, God took his hand off of him. Because the Holy Spirit didn't dwell in the Old Testament believers like it does since Jesus came. So the Holy Spirit would come upon people for a special time, for a special job, and empower them, but then it would be gone. So it was different in the Old Testament than it is now. But Saul was given that heart, but then God pulled it back away from him because of his choices that he made. God didn't make him do it. Oh, he did it. When God called Saul to be king, that's exactly what it is. He gave him another heart, and then it was changed. And then he's looking for somebody else. And the beginning of the reign, he was doing good, and then he got sideways and got to doing all kind of crazy stuff. And Samuel said, the Lord says the kingdom shall not continue, for the Lord has sought a man after his what? His own heart. That's who David was. Did he make a mistake? Made a bad mistake. That's the only one we remember. We never really think about what God says. How many times did God say this about somebody? A man after my own heart. Wow. We forget that. God did give him another heart, another sort of direction from the inside to be king. Saul comes along. But it wasn't a heart after God's own heart. God was looking for a man after his own heart. And he finds David. Who was that man? David was the man after God's own heart. So the heart, utterly crucial to Jesus in what our heart is. Is it pure or is it not pure? That's it. Have you thought recently how helpless our government is at changing people's lives. Oh, it's just the environment. No, it's not. It's not the environment. How many times has that been proven? Nobody's paying attention. Oh, we just put him in this environment, he'll be okay. No, he won't, unless his heart's changed. You know, that's not the way it works. How many billions of dollars that we throw away and it helps nobody? Why? Because they don't understand the issue. The issue is, you know, it doesn't matter how many rehab places you go to, unless your heart is changed to want to quit, you're just throwing that money away. I mean, you are. That's just the way it works. Social relevance and the Beatitudes. Boy, we can't spend much time there. It's emphatically irrelevant if measured by contemporary. If you measure this by the contemporary guidelines, it doesn't make any sense. Well, because everybody said, well, you know, that's not the problem. Oh, yeah, that is a problem. Why do you have all these people that have children and there's no father in the family? Why? Just because their heart's messed up. Why is it they don't help take care of their children? Because their heart's messed up. I mean, that is the issue. All those things come out of that. We think we can fix it some other way. Blessed are the pure in heart, says Jesus says, not because they will save the government millions of dollars, because that's the only way they're going to see God. That's the issue, as always. Blessed are the pure in heart, not first because they change society. Why? But because they will see God. That's it. Do we really want to? That's the great goal of being pure. Abandon the goal and human culture collapses into ruin. Boy, isn't that true? Take God out of the center. What have we been doing in America for the last 20 years? Taking God out of the center. Where we are right now? A catastrophe. Does everybody see that? You're not going to see that on CNN, and you're not going to see it on Google, but boy, that's where we are. I mean, that's where we are. What is it to see God? You say, pure in heart are to see God? What does that mean? To see God means to be admitted into his presence. Remember, in Exodus, in these notes, Danny, I put them up for you. Go back and read in Exodus whenever Moses is in front of Pharaoh for the last time, and Moses is there telling him, and Pharaoh says, if you ever see my face again, and Moses said, you don't have to worry. I'm never going to see your face again, because that was the last time. But basically what it means is this: to see God means you're in his presence. You're face to face with God. You know, we don't have anybody being able to do that in the Bible and live because of who God is. Moses only got a glance. Isaiah got a picture of the backside of the train. You know, nobody sees him face to face because you can't handle it. You know, that's what the scripture says. As you say, well, I will not see your face again. That's what that means when it says when you're going to see God, you will never see my face again. That's exactly what it means. Seeing God means being awestruck by his glory. When you see him face to face. When we're in heaven, we'll see him by a direct experience of his holiness. Isn't that what Isaiah said? Wow. What did Job say whenever God was talking to him? He said, man, I see who I am, and I see who you are. He didn't really see him because he couldn't and live. He confronted him and said, I had heard of thee by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see, even though he hasn't seen him physically. Virtually all of our spiritual sight in our life is mediated to us through God's word, basically. That's how we know anything. We don't sit around and wait for God to show us some kind of picture in heaven. Oh, well, we'll do that when we see that. No, it comes through his word. That's how it is. That's how we see it. And in his providence, he may do something, and it's through these issues. We don't just see God face to face, and we're not going to until we're in heaven with him. We see images and reflections of his glory. We hear echoes of that in his voice. But there will come a day when we see him face to face, when he's the midst of the whole thing. That's what he says. You need to get your heart right if that's where you want to be. And basically, we just call it heaven, where he's the center, and that's what it is. His glory will no longer be inferred from lightning and mountains, you know, like in Exodus, whenever God was speaking to them and the thunder and the lightning on Mount Sinai and the people were scared to death and said, oh, Moses, we're scared to death. We don't want that kind of God. You talk to him and then you bring us his word. So that's how it worked out. They were scared to death. So whenever John and Jesus come along and said, oh, no, God is personal, man, they didn't know how to take it to start with. But then it was a relief that God, that we can converse with him. We don't have to be afraid of him. Instead, our own experience of him will be direct. His glory will be the very light when we get to heaven. Not now. And the beauty of his holiness. And he comforts us. Seeing God means being comforted by his grace. What does that mean? Psalms. Again and again, the psalmist cry out to God that he's not to hide his face. What does that mean? I remember reading, it was a true story, where a man had lost his wife and had a young boy. And so the boy, right afterwards, was sleeping with the dad because he was afraid. And the little boy, in the dark of the night, turned over his dad. And he said, "Dad, is your face toward me? I can't see you." He said, "Yes, son, my face is toward you." Seeing God face to face, his face toward us means he's taking care of us. Turning away from that is the opposite. Hide not thy face from me is the same thing as saying, be gracious to me. You know, we're comforted. We see him face to face. It means seeing the face of God is considered to be a sweet and comforting experience. We can have that now. How in the world do you get through losing a family member if you don't have Jesus? I don't understand that. So we can have parts of that now, but one day it is total, you know, that's all we have. Everything else is out of the way. If God shows his face, we are helped. If he turns his face, we're dismayed. We're depressed. We're down. God, are you not for me? If he turns his face away, when Jesus promises the reward of seeing God, there's at least several things quickly. We'll be admitted into his presence. We'll see him face to face. We will be awestruck by his glory. He will help us and comfort us by his grace, absolutely, and we have that now. And this we will have in part now and fully to come if we have a pure heart. What does that mean? David means a pure heart. A pure heart is a heart that has nothing to do with evil, basically. It is painstakingly truthful and free from deceitfulness. No deception. Remember what Jesus said about, which one was it, Nathanael? Remember what he said to him? Here is a who in whom there is what? In which there is no guile, no deceitfulness. Wow. Deceit is what you do when you will two things. Pure in heart as you have a single focus. You know, that's what Paul said in Philippians. He says, I have one thing. I'm forgetting everything that's happened, good and bad and behind me. I'm focused on one thing. I want Jesus in the power of his resurrection. You will do one thing and you will want people to think you're doing another. What we call that? Hypocrisy. Oh, I'm going to be nice to you, but I really hate you. You know, you want people to think this, so that's deceitfulness. It can come in all kinds of ways. You want to feel one thing and you want people to think that you're feeling another thing. That's impurity of heart. That's a simple version of it, right? Purity of heart is to will one thing, namely to seek the face of God. Not divided. James talks about it in chapter 4 and chapter 8, right? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and watch your hearts. Purify. You men of double mind. There you go. There it is. You're saying this thing, but you have this thing in your mind. You're doing this thing, but double. That is impurity, deceitfulness. There's reference to both clean hands and a pure heart as a preparation for drawing near to God, right? That's exactly what he says. The men are described who need to purify their hearts. Men of a double mind. Is your heart pure toward God, or is the world really controlling you? That's the battle. That's deceitfulness. That's not pure. What's going on? What is he saying? Do you know what the friendship with the world is? It says it's enmity with God. It's what John says. You can't love the world and love Jesus at the same time. Because if you love one, you're going to hate the other. And then what he says? John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the double-minded man has his heart divided between the world and what God wants. See, the heart's not pure. And it affects everything, always. Jesus explains it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And what does that heart control? Everything else. everything else. Time, money, affections, everything. That would be impurity. Purity of heart is no deception, no double-mindedness, no divided allegiance. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere, unhypocritical faith. To will one thing. One thing. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? To be focused on one thing. Jesus only gives us part of the answer here. It's the true part, but it's really only one part. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Here's the kicker. Who can say, I purify my own heart? You can't. You can't. But it's like that hog that you wash up. You have to clean him, but he ain't going to stay clean. He didn't have that. His heart, his instinct is to go waller in the mud. You know why they're wallering in the mud, right? Keep cool because they can't sweat. They don't have sweat glands. It's a natural thing for him to do that, right? Jesus cleans us, but we do have some responsibility to stay clean. He has to clean you. And also, after he cleans us, he gives us a desire to stay clean. That's what it says. And with the disciples, who then can be saved? Same thing, same question. Jesus answers and comes back like this. He said, and this what? With men, it is impossible, but with who? God. Only God can do this. I can't clean myself up. The church can't clean yourself up. Baptism can't clean you up. Only Jesus can clean you up. And then in him cleaning you up, he can give you that incentive to stay clean. But you're going to have to work on it. You get to make choices. With men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. God creates a purity for us in us that we can pursue purity. And by his grace, we must seek that gift by praying with David, create in me a clean heart, O God. Man, I want to do the right thing. So I want to do the right thing, so I'm going to put this in place and this in place and this in place and this in place. I'm going to do all these things that are my responsibility so that I can do that. And he's the one empowering me. He's cleaning me up to start with. I didn't even know how dirty I was till he cleaned me up. You know, once you get clean, you kind of want to stay clean sometimes, right? Hey? That's a normal thing. So, okay, we're out of time. People say, oh, pure in heart means, oh, no, this is a tough one. It's a real tough one. Only Jesus can clean us, and only Jesus can give us that incentive to stay clean. We need each other to help stay clean. We're not going to sing, guys. We're just late. I'm going to pray. Y'all have a great day, and let us all seek to keep our hearts in the right place, that Jesus would cleanse them. And we'd do everything we can to stay away from anything that defiles it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you show mercy. Thank you that you do something for us that there's nothing we can do on our own. We can't clean ourselves up. But you'll clean us up by faith when we trust you. But then you'll give us a desire to stay clean, to hang out with people that will help us stay clean, to do things that would help us prevent being defiled in any way. Father, thank you that you give us everything we need. Thank you that you love us that much. Thank you that we can look forward to one day when we see you because of your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great day.